Now, the first and second Chronicles, as we talked about last week, was probably written by Ezra after he returned from the captivity, after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The first Chronicles covers a period of about 3,000 years from Adam until they brought the children of Israel back from Babylon and they came to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And I want to tell you this, and Second Chronicles shows us the mercies of God, the goodness of God in visiting His people, reviving His people, refreshing His people, after they have forgotten Him, not been as diligent as they should have been. And you got to remember that He's dealing here with a nation. And all these things were written to teach us and inspire us by God's faithfulness to His people and how He faithfully walks with them. And I want you to keep 2 Chronicles. Look with me in Psalm 85. Because I think that all of us would love to see a revival, and it would start with us. It would start with me. And that's what happens here. There's several things that happen in this book, and God blesses Israel in a wonderful way until the kingdoms are divided and they're taken into bondage. Israel goes to Samaria. Judah is taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But here in Psalm 85 and 6, it says in verse 5, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? See, that's what David said. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Turn me and I shall be turned. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And God said Himself that He'd never leave us, never forsake us. And He had an elect people, a remnant, even in Israel. And one of the blessed hopes that we have as believers is that God said, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God's faithful to us. Now, He made a promise here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you need to look at this because I'm going to tell you what this means. You see this all over the place and people are preaching on it and using it. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God made a promise, but I don't think this promise is just to us, personally to us. And I'll give you several reasons why. Now, all of you have heard this quoted before and preached on before. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now I know that people have said that often, about us, about America. But I'm going to give you several reasons why I don't think it's talking to us as America, and I don't think it's talking to us as individuals. First of all, He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. God's already humbled us. He has humbled us. He has brought us down as individuals. He's worked the work of grace in our hearts. There's not a work of grace in this people's hearts. And secondly, they don't have a new nature. He says, if they'll turn from their wicked ways. Have you got wicked ways? Is your ways wicked? Are you out here lying on God? Are you using God's name in vain? Are you lying? Are you doing things to dishonor God every day of your lives? Are you setting up idols in the place of God? Are you setting up statues and stones and wood carvings? Have you got idols in your cars? Got idols in your houses? So when He talks about turning from the wicked ways, humble themselves. God's already humbled us. He brought us down. And another thing is, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So when He's talking about it, my people, and that's why Solomon prayed, he says, Lord, if your people do this, and if they do this, will you do that? The prayers were conditional. Christ has met all the conditions of God on our behalf already before God. And thirdly, they don't have a throne of grace to appeal to. They said, and God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, what would we turn from if we turn from anything right now? Is there a condition we must meet before we can call on God? For we can seek the Lord? Now, we know that America is a wicked country. We know that religion is a wicked thing. We know that politicians, they're crooked in a barrel of fish hooks. And he's not talking to America. All nations that forget God will be turned into hell, and if the foundations be destroyed, where in the world will we stand? This is talking to the people of Israel. And they did not do it, and now they've been cast to the four winds. Then it's the hardest thing you'll ever do is to find a full-blooded Jew on top side of God's earth right now. They may look like it, they may act like it, and they may follow the law like it. But to find one who could say, I'm of Hebrew of Hebrews, and follow his lineage all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that'd be a different story. So that's the way I see it. And that's the way I'm going to preach that. I'm not going to ever preach a message on if my people, which are called by my name, and we are God's people, and we're called by his name. Peter said, you're a chosen generation, you're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You which were not a people are now the people of God. You which said, I've not attained to mercy, have now obtained mercy. So I'm not going to apply this to me, and I'm not going to apply it to you, and I'll never bring a message on this. Because God's people is not a wicked people. We've got sin, we've got the flesh. We've got a lot to contend with. But I also know this, that God has exalted our Lord Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior. And he grants repentance to Israel, and that's the Israel of God's elect. And Solomon, beloved, as much as he understood this, he was just typical of our Lord. And when he in his prayers, he asked for God to have mercy on them when they sinned, and if they would pray and meet God's conditions, would God come and visit them? And God has all, Christ has already interceded for us, and he always intercedes for us, and he always bears us upon his name. And that's why he says there in 2 Chronicles 6:26, and I'll read it to you, it's in the paper. He says, when the heaven is showed up, this is one of the prayers he prayed. And there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place, now they got to turn around wherever they are and they got to pray toward Jerusalem. They got to face the east. They got to, if they're in the east, they got to face west. If they're in the west, they got to face east. If they're in the north, they got to face south. If they're in the south, they got to face north. They got to face toward Jerusalem. If they'll seek and turn toward this place, and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when you do afflict them, then will you hear from heaven, forgive the sin of thy service, my people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and then send rain upon the land. See, there's conditions on these. And God, we're not saved by it. Christ has met the conditions. So I'm not going to preach that. I'm just not going to preach conditions. Now, he's talking to Israel here. He's talking to Israel. And anybody else who thinks they have to be the condition, we're not going to go down that road. We've saved by grace. And then let me tell you, though, about the temple. The first seven chapters of 2 Chronicles deals with Solomon building the temple. First thing he done, he went down to Gibeon. And that's where the tabernacle was. And he went in there and he worshipped at the brazen altar. And then he took the ark, and they said, we're going to build a place for God to dwell in. And it took 14 years, 7 years to build his house, 7 years to build the temple. And it took him 7 years to build that temple in Jerusalem. And up to this time in Israel's history, there was no permanent place for the ark of God. Remember, they moved the tabernacle, and they moved the ark, and there was no permanent place for men and women to meet and worship God and solemnly meet God and worship Him. So the temple at Jerusalem changed every bit of that. There's a permanent place now. God said, I'm going to put my name there. I'm going to recognize that place. I'm going to set my approval on this place. Then the temple itself was just a building. And it was a typical, and in every aspect of it, it glorified our Lord Jesus Christ in more ways than I could ever remember, and I could ever begin to tell you about. But it also pictures God's salvation and pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Himself said this. He referred to His body as the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. That was one of the things they accused Him of when they brought Him on trial. They pointed to the temple in Jerusalem. And said, He said, if He'd going to destroy this, if we'd destroy this temple, He'd build it back in 3 days. Now how in the world could He go tear it down and build it back in 3 days? He was talking about the temple of His body. And when you go through the book of Hebrews, you also find the Lord Jesus Christ, and every bit of furniture that's in that temple is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. The brazen altar, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the laver, everything in that place, the altar of incense, the veil, the gold, the cedar, everything in it prefigured our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the priesthood talked about the Lord Jesus. All the sacrifices pointed to Christ. And it also, that thing also represents His church, the body of the people redeemed by His blood and grace. Our Lord Jesus and Paul said it like this, know you not that you're the temple of God? God dwells in us now. We're the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. And every believer is also called the temple of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, and this is the extent of the covenant, the long and the short of it. You're the temple of the living God. God dwells in this body. Dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Now that's just how the covenant said. God said, I will and they shall. And just like I think I showed you here a few weeks ago, they made those stones. They cut out the stones. And they marked them and then they carried them and put them in the temple. There was no hammer heard in the temple. There was no nothing heard, no work of man done. They fitted the stones, marked them and brought them and put them exactly where they ought to go, and they all fit. That's the way God done us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Marked us out, predestinated us to the adoption of children. And then brought us and put us in the temple, put us in the church of the living God, back where we're supposed to go. And we're built upon the foundation and apostles and the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. And God is all God's work from start to finish. And now look over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 10, just a moment. And when that temple was finished, God was honored, and there was a solemn worship service here. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in their heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his house prospered. And beloved, I'll tell you what, if Solomon's house prospered, imagine how much Christ's house prospered. A greater Solomon is here now. And whose house are we? And then, you know, we talk about Solomon's prayer. You, when you get your own leisure, when you go through the scriptures, you can read Solomon's whole prayer. In chapter 6, his whole prayer. And he also was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he made intercession for Israel, and he made intercession even for the strangers who would be numbered among Israel. And all the things that he sought on behalf of God's people, he asked the Lord to promise to perform. But beloved God, and those were conditions, but God will do all that Christ seeks on our behalf. He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask in my name and the Father will do it. And our beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he makes intercession for us, his intercession prevails. God hears him. God takes up our cause. God takes up our case. And the Lord Jesus don't mention our badness. He don't mention our goodness. He don't mention the sins we've committed. He don't mention the things that we've done right. He don't mention any prayer we've made. All he mentions when he takes up our intercession is his own name, his own work, and his own person. Because we have nothing to commend ourselves to him. And that's why we go to him and he takes our name to the Father. He's the one. What in the world could we ever do? It's Christ. He takes his evidence. He takes his work and presents it to the Father. And I tell you, in Solomon's prayer, he mentions all kinds of situations that children of Israel might fall into because of their sins. Famine. Pestilence. Captivity. But you know what Paul said? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall famine? Persecution? Tribulation? No, nothing will. And all he uses these things to teach them to walk in his way. And God uses lots of things to cause us and keep us and wean us off of this world. So when they finished the temple, Solomon prayed that God would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and whatever plague he had brought upon them. And he had three bases, or he based this upon three things. Look over here in chapter 6 and verse 24. Let me show you. He based it upon three things, his prayer that he prayed. First of all, in verse 24, he said, in thy people, Israel. He based it upon thy people, Israel, your people. Your people. Put to the worst because of the enemy. And secondly, he says, you know, we look to the mercy seat. We look to that sin atoning of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the honor of God's name is at stake whenever he doesn't be faithful to his people. And then look in chapter 6 and verse 32 and let me 36 and let me just give you a couple things that's humbling and instructive about his prayer. He said here in 2 Chronicles 6:36, and if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. He said that in Ecclesiastes. There is not a just man who sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and thou carry them away, and lead them captive into a land far away or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, say, we have sinned, we've done amiss, and have done wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest them, unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, from the heavens, even from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. And oh, may he do that for us. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of thy David, servant David. And those last four verses, three verses from 40 to 42, so instructive. And then look in chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon made an end of praying, I love this, then fire came down. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled that house. The Lord put his stamp of approval on this whole thing, on the temple, on the sacrifices, on Solomon's prayer, on the worship service, on all the sacrifices, and His glory of the Lord filled that house. God's glory, that Shekinah glory, came down. And look what happens here. And this is what happens when God saves a sinner. And the priest couldn't even enter into the house because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And watch what happens now when God does something for a soul. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and saw the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. When you see the glory of God, when you see the glory of Christ, when you see Him high and lifted up, there's nothing you can do but fall on your face and humble yourselves and bow yourselves down and say, "Oh God, how wonderfully gracious and merciful you are, and have mercy on me, for your mercy endureth forever." And I know that's what I dealt with the last Sunday morning. That when a man's got to see the glory of Christ, he don't see sin, and then he comes to Christ, he only sees his sin in light of the glory of Christ. When the glory fell down, that's when the people fell down. When God's glory was seen, that's when the people worship. When God's glory is seen, that's when people get down before Him. And it's not. It's only when you see His glory. And then God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He said, "I've heard your prayer and all that you've asked." And then in chapters 8 and 9, we see how that they sin and they're restored. They sin and they're restored. But in Solomon's reign, Israel was blessed with prosperity. They was blessed with wealth. It was incredible. The wisdom, the riches, the works, and pictures of Christ. And Solomon was blessed above all kings that ever lived on the earth up until that time. Oh, he was so blessed of God. And then after Solomon's death, oh, how history changed. A nation that God favored above all nations on the earth, of all the people on the face of the earth, God blessed Israel. They were chosen of God, redeemed and brought up out of Egypt by God, saved by His mighty arm through the shed blood of a lamb. A people that God Himself had revealed Himself to, kept His promises to. And the only reason they lived and continued to live and exist was because God kept them. But it's also the history of a people who always turning their backs on Him. Always turning their backs on Him. But it's also a history that God would not leave these people to themselves. He'd always have mercy on them and had a remnant according to the election of His grace. And I'll tell you something. Let me just throw this in as an aside. This is why when people read these things and see these conditional things, that's how free willism and Arminianism gets its hold. People read these things and they think because that's the way God dealt with them, that's the way He deals with us now. But God don't, these are all based on conditions. And that's why people, you know, they think they can sin and then be restored. Sin and be restored. Turn your back on God, then you come back, God will have mercy on you. But now God had an elect people among these saints, and He had mercy on them. And I want to give you some things about the kings real quick. I said here about the kings. Judah's kings, that's in chapters 10 all the way through chapter 36, it gives us a record of all the kings of Judah. And there were 9 good kings and 11 bad kings, 20 kings altogether. And I cannot possibly mention all of them. And we're just talking about Judah's kings now, not Israel's king. Israel's not mentioned much here in 2 Chronicles. First of all, there was Manasseh. Manasseh was the wickedest king who has ever reigned over Israel. And he reigned for 55 years. And I tell you, he offered his own children as sacrifices in fire. But yet God had mercy upon him and came to him and humbled him and saved him when he was considered the worst king at that time that ever lived in Israel. God had mercy upon Manasseh and saved Manasseh. And then there's Rehoboam. Oh, what a wicked man Rehoboam was. And there's always a pattern in wicked men's lives, whether they're kings or wherever they are. First of all, there's temptation. You give in to the temptation, there's sin. And then when you sin, there's spiritual death. And when God speaks through His prophets, you turn a deaf ear, and then the devil takes over. And there's Joram. When he came to the throne, he killed all of his brothers. He killed every single one of them, so nobody would ever be able to have any right to the throne or question his right to the throne. And not only that, but he killed a bunch of the princes in Israel. And then he added all these inventions, all of these idols to the worship of Israel. And he mixed it with idolatry. And then Ahaz, he introduced some awful, awful things in the temple and in worship. But Israel, or Judah, had five good kings. He had 9 good kings, but 5 especially good kings. And 5 periods of revival were under these 5 kings. There's Asa. And under him there was a great reformation of the people. Asa, he said, go down, destroy all the altars, destroy all the images, tear down all the groves and the gods of the heathens. And the Lord heard it and saved his people. And then Jehoshaphat. Oh, Jehoshaphat, what a wonderful king he was. When he came to the throne, he cleansed all the land of all the idols, but yet he didn't do it perfectly with all of his heart. He entered into league with Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And God told him to do none of these things. And what he done there was what he was doing. He was leaning on the arm of the flesh, making a league with the flesh. And the only way we can overcome the lust of this flesh is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I mean, beloved, this flesh, the battle's the Lord's. And if He don't help us, and help us He will, and this flesh will not overthrow us. And then there was Joash. Oh, Joash, he was a man, king of Judah, and in chapter 23 and 24, he, beloved, he was going to restore the temple. He was going to do a great work there. And because the people came and started to support the work and help rebuild the temple, bring it to its glory, and because they turned themselves to them, God visited his people in grace. And then Hezekiah, everybody knows about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, one of the first things he'd done was he cleansed the temple. They took idols in the temple. They took false worship into the temple that Solomon had built. And he cleansed the temple. And he restored the Passover. And I tell you, when God visits his people in grace, the sacrifice, the Passover of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, that takes the preeminence above everything else. And everything else that's ever brought in has to be carried out when Christ has the preeminence. And then Josiah, he started reigning when he was 8 years old. 8 years old. And you remember I told you about him here a while back. And one thing about Josiah, when he got 18 years old, they found the Word of God. They found the Word of the Lord. And he had them to read it. And oh my, when he read the Word, he had all the people gathered around. And I mean those folks, they talking about repenting and having thrown themselves on the mercy of God. He destroyed every false way that there was. And the Word was restored back. Now in closing, let me give you just a few things. 2 Chronicles has a great, great emphasis on the heart. When you read through it, you can read through it yourself. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord watches the heart. The Lord watches the heart. He watches the heart. And He tells people to seek Him with the whole heart. And He despises half-heartedness. He despises hard-heartedness. And it's abomination, and He despises pride of heart. When men lift themselves up, and some of those kings lifted themselves up in pride of heart. And then He talks about prepare your heart. Set your heart upon me. And then the rest of the heart. God looks at the heart and has much to do with the heart. God said He would dwell and revive the man of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And the reign of David and Solomon picture the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. David reigned as a king after man's own, God's own heart. Solomon reigned and built that temple and had a glorious reign in wisdom. And both of them picture a reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the promise to David of one that would reign forever is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He said, I'll raise up a man to reign on your throne forever and ever and ever. That tells us that Christ was going to come and sit on David's throne. And the temple, that temple was just a shadow of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice who offers that sacrifice. He is the meeting place between God and man. When God went in that, those priests went in that tabernacle, God came down, but only through a priest. And God meets us in the temple, in the tabernacle of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to meet Him any place else. I don't want to face God any place else other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? No, I don't want to meet Him any place but in Christ.